So basically then, what we're doing here is we're doing a sermon that has, by the way, my original sermon had 36 points. I cut it down to 32 points. I decided to simplify it a little bit. But, perhaps a world record for number of points in a sermon. And basically, the outline of the sermon is the kingdom of God is fill in the blank. And in a couple of the points, the kingdom of God is not fill in the blank. And so to review very quickly, the kingdom of God is the thing that Jesus spent by far the most time talking about in his ministry. And we read Acts 1:5, where after he'd been raised from the dead and immediately before he ascended, what was he teaching them about? The kingdom of God. And then we tried to come up with a definition of the kingdom of God. And I proposed a tentative definition. The kingdom of God is any place, situation, person where God reigns as king. For example, if God is your king, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a very big concept. I hate to repeat it for the third time, but I personally, within our fellowship, was taught a more limited view of the kingdom. Basically, the kingdom is the church. The kingdom began in 33 AD or whatever. And that is a very stilted and limited view of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is, we'll talk about that, it's many things. In fact, it's such a big concept that it is spoken of primarily in the form of parables by Jesus. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like this. And really, that's, in a sense, sort of what our sermon outline is. The kingdom of God is something which comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Yeah. God waits, he waits, he waits, and the kingdom of God comes. In the Old Testament, it's sometimes called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day that the kingdom comes suddenly and unexpectedly. The most famous version of that would be, I suppose, perhaps to Christians, the day of the Pentecost. But the kingdom of God came with a flood. It came as the Jews left Egypt and many other places. But surprisingly, ironically, and paradoxically, the kingdom of God also is revealed over time and through history, as we talked about. And the kingdom of God is not the same as the church. It's much bigger than the church. The kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, and John is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. We parked there for a little bit. In other words, the kingdom of God is something which has come, is coming, and will come. And all three are true. All three are true. The kingdom of God has come. John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. And when Jesus walked on the stage, that is one of the greatest comings of the kingdom. And yet Jesus has kind of gone away and is going to come back later. So many things about the kingdom are already but not yet. The kingdom of God is the world. Like I said, anything that obeys God as king is part of the kingdom. And when God created the world, he said it was all good. You know, it's all good, right? It's all good. No, it's not all good. But some things are all good. God's creation is all good. Everything obeys God. The stars obey God. The trees obey God. Even the dogs obey God. Even if they don't obey you, they obey God. Okay, there are certain creatures in this world that do not obey God.
Teenagers.
And that's called human beings that are not part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is Israel. Israel was the kingdom. Israel was the kingdom already, but not yet. Israel was an outpost of the kingdom. But it was an outpost of the kingdom that needed a lot of development, but that's kind of what the church is. The church also is a foreshadow of the kingdom, right? The church is the kingdom of God. And I'm not contradicting myself when I said in an earlier slide that it's not, and in this slide I say that it is, because the church is the outpost. In fact, to the extent that people will see the kingdom of God, they will see it in his church, right? The church is the best chance many people have, non-believers have, of even seeing the kingdom. The church is like a city on a hill, a beacon. The kingdom of God is in the individual, as Jesus as king. The kingdom of God is the Garden of Eden. There are two places in the Bible, really three if you want to include Ezekiel 47, where you see what the kingdom of God is about most clearly and most fully. That's in the Garden of Eden and in the Reformation, the formation of the Garden of Eden in Revelation 21 and 22. Because basically, the story of the Bible starts with the kingdom of God fully realized, and then we messed up. And really, the Bible is the story of God reestablishing his kingdom as he intended it to be. The kingdom of God, most obviously, is heaven. But like I pointed out, our concept of heaven being this place in the clouds and this spiritual place, non-physical place, that's not the picture in the Bible. The picture in the Bible is heaven and earth come together and they form one thing. It's going to be a physical place where we reign with God on his throne in a relationship with him. The kingdom of God is within or among us. The kingdom of God is not a physical place. The kingdom of God is not of this world. It's certainly not a premillennial kingdom. It's entered by being born again. It's something you're either in or out of. And it's a radical ethic completely opposed to the worldly ethic, which is where we were ending our sermon last time. And we're going to pick it up now. All right. So, awesome. All right. So, the bottom line is, the world will never understand the kingdom. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, then you are a stranger and an alien in this world. We read Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, where basically it says they lived as foreigners and aliens in this world, and they recognized that. He said they could have come back. The kingdom of God is something you can come into, but you could actually leave it if you chose to. And Abraham lived the rest of his life in a tent. He lived in a place that was a foreshadow of this future kingdom. But that's exactly what we are. Here in these bodies, in this place, in this church this morning, we are a foreshadow, a picture of this perfect kingdom. And Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. My passport, which I recently used very nervously there in Haiti, says that I'm an American. And from the worldly perspective, I suppose that's true, but my citizenship is in heaven. And the kingdom we are part of is something that the world will never understand. We are immigrants, sojourners here. And here's the point that I had just started and was in the middle of, and so this is where we're going to begin our sermon for this morning, Matthew 5. So my next point, point number 23, see? Out of 32.
Let's go.
That means I only have 9 points left, and I have 23 points completed in two sermons. So I should be able to finish this morning. Is the kingdom of God is best understood for us by reading the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of God. What should the kingdom of God be like? Well, let's read about that in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. The kingdom of God preaches an ethic which is insanity to the world. Craziness. Oops, I'm in Mark 5. That's a great chapter, but I probably should get in Matthew 5. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, in Luke, it's just flat out, blessed are the poor. Is that what the world thinks? Is that what you think? This morning. Hello. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those, happy are those who are sad. That's craziness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble and teachable. I don't know, is that kind of what Hollywood puts out there? I mean, the kingdom of God is the world turned upside down. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for pleasure and joy and everything the world has to offer. Oh, no. No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger for righteousness? Is that your food? What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of God, right? In John chapter 3 or John chapter 2. Blessed are the merciful. You know, even the world gets that one. I'll give the world credit for that. The world would agree that mercy is a good thing. I'll say we got that probably in common. These other Beatitudes, I don't know, but blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers, not the argumentative, not those who divide us, but those who unite us. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, we got kicked out of on campus. We were sharing our faith on campus on Wednesday. We got kicked out. But you know what? The reason we got kicked out is because our table is in a fire lane. So that does not count. We get no credit for being persecuted for breaking the law. All right. And the guy was nice about it. We moved to where it was legal, so that I don't get it. We don't get any credit for that. But look at this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The kingdom of God is kind of a crazy place. What is valuable in the kingdom? Poverty, poorness of spirit, humility, teachableness. And he's giving the general outline, but then he gives some specifics in verse 17 through 22. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, he's talking about entering the kingdom. Many have heard it, that it was said to the people long ago, you should not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, that's nice. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, have you ever been angry? I assume we have sisters here, right? Have either of you ever been angry at the other one? Okay, I don't think he's talking about that. Because he says, those who say, you fool. You fool. You know, I feel really dumb because last night I was driving home. It was a 5.5-6 hour drive. And I'm driving in the left-hand lane, and I'm about 6 or 7 miles an hour over the speed limit, you know. And this guy comes up and he flashes his light, flashes light. And so, I did not behave like Matthew 5, you know. So I very, very humbly pulled over to let him by. Then I got behind him, I flashed my lights like that. And then I realized later that with my car, depending on where the light is, your taillight's, if it's on a certain setting, your taillight's not on. I think he was letting me know, I don't know, maybe he was just being an obnoxious jerk trying to pass me, because he did, and he went a zillion miles an hour, but maybe he just wanted to let me know that my taillight wasn't on. Because like 5 minutes later, somebody else flashed their light very helpfully, and I'm like, I'm not a very good citizen of the kingdom. Because God says, even just calling somebody a fool, that's unacceptable. Now, by the way, I used to think that anger was, all forms of anger was a sin. Then I became a parent and I found out, no, actually, being angry at your kids is sort of not only unavoidable, but it's actually a good thing. When they do that, you probably should be a little bit upset with them. And when people commit murder and when people abuse women and say racial things, I get upset. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about abusing people. And then going on, he says, I got lost here for a second here. Ah, yes, verse 27. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Don't just avoid adultery. Avoid even thinking about it, even contemplating. Look at Matthew 5, 38 through 48. The kingdom of God is crazy. The standards of the kingdom are so different from the world. The citizen of the kingdom will not fit in. 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Okay, that's great. Even the world can go for that one. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Let him flash his lights at you all he wants. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. Look at this, friends. Look at this. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. By the way, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that we need to be a doormat and to allow anybody to abuse us anytime, any way they want. Okay, but the way to deal with abuse is to walk away from it, not to strike back. And in some cases, literally, yes. In some cases. Not all cases. Not all cases. Women especially, right? Not all cases. Right? But there's a time to let somebody, yeah, actually take advantage. Because you can show the kingdom of God. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. By the way, the law said, the Roman law said, that the Jews, basically any Roman soldier could say to any Jew, you carry my stuff. But the law said 1 mile. And how do you think the Jews felt about that? All right. Did they do it? Yeah. Grumbling. It's like your parents tell their kids to clean the room. And they go and they clean the room and clean the room like this. That would never happen, right? No. Instead, he says, you clean your room. And then when you're done, you go into your sister's room and clean that one also.
Oh, imagine that.
What a concept.
You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Look at this. Look at this. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They may be called children of your Father in heaven. And brothers and sisters and friends, if we are like this, then we are exhibiting the kingdom of God, kingdom values. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We don't have time to do the entire Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to read a few highlights. A few highlights. By the way, it says there on the screen, Matthew 18, 1 through 4, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant, the most humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But we're going to go to Matthew 6, 19 through 21, more about the kingdom. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So kingdom values involves putting our treasures not here on the earth, putting our treasures in the kingdom. Well, the problem with that is you can't see the kingdom, and you can see the earth. The entire Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom. Jesus says this morning to you, where is your treasure? What are you valuing right now? What do you daydream about? You know, I think what you daydream about tells you a lot about what you really value. Do you daydream about that wedding that's going to happen someday? By the way, there's nothing wrong with daydreaming about that wedding. Okay? But do you have kingdom daydreams? I do. A lot. All the time. Do you daydream about that perfect vacation? That perfect vacation. If only I would have that perfect vacation. Or that flush bank account. The one that never has red numbers in it. Do you daydream about the day that your house is perfectly orderly and clean, and all the really cool things are on the wall, and everything is ready, set to go? Or do you daydream about a church that is growing? About people who are coming into the kingdom? About a world where it's normal to love people and to live at peace with God? What do you treasure? And then there's Matthew 6, 22 and 23, which is one of the hardest verses to me to understand. It's like, Because he's talking about the kingdom, right? Because you know what he's going about next, right? Not worrying, right? He goes from what do you treasure to not worrying about things on the earth. Same thing. So he puts this weird thing about the eye is the lamp of the body. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would like, you know what I'm saying? All right. It's like a laser beam coming out of my eye. Is he talking about somehow the eyes send out photons? He says, the eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are out there, your whole body will be full of light. What the heck is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? Simple. He's talking about the kingdom. He says, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's basically saying is this. If you get the kingdom, then you get everything. But if you can't see the kingdom, then you see nothing. You see darkness. So he's basically saying is the kingdom of God. We need to see, to recognize. Because you can't put your treasures in a place that you don't recognize. So when we talk about the kingdom, that's why the kingdom of God is such an important concept for us as Christians. It's why Jesus kept talking about it. But the kingdom of God is not a place, right? It doesn't have boundaries. That's not what it is. Can you see the kingdom? Matthew 6, I'm skipping verse 24 on purpose. We're going to come back there. Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now let me stop right there. Do you ever worry about your life? I do. But actually, the Greek is don't give a thought to your life. The literal, the Greek is not don't worry. It says don't think about your life. Wow, that's craziness. That's about as crazy as where it's, Paul says, if I have food and clothes, I'll be content with that. I'm like, I am not even close to that. I'm not even close to that. If I had food, clothing, and a computer that works, and air conditioning, I'm telling you, when I was Haiti, I was like, oh, air conditioning. Oh, yeah, and a few other things. He says, I tell you, don't give a thought to your life. That's radical. That is the opposite of what the world says. The absolute diametric opposite. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body. By the way, he's not saying don't think about it ever. Let's not put words in his mouth, but these are actual words in his actual mouth. But let's understand what he's saying, all right? Sure. Let's understand what he's saying. That doesn't mean that you don't brush your teeth in the morning. It doesn't mean you stop going to work. It doesn't mean that you don't go to a nice restaurant sometimes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what are you concerned about? What gets you, in quotes, worried? He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Never mind the fact that it's a waste of time to worry. That's beside the point, but it's true. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. Why do you worry about whether you have enough pairs of shoes in the closet? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. Do not give a thought to your life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Let them run after them. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom. That's what it means when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. Now you know. Now you know. When he said the eye is the lamp of the body, what was he talking about? Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All right, that's point number 23. Wow, that took a while. Point number 24, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? So we got to understand that. So it's all not peaches and cream. We need to deal with sin in order to remain citizens of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'm going to blaze through these next points, honestly. But we're going to think about a few things. It says here, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The world is deceived. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says right here, do not be deceived. All right? Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Have you ever been to a funeral where they said, honestly, let's be real, this person is going to hell? Neither have I. I've been at one funeral where the preacher refused to say this person's going to be in heaven. Is one that I preached. That was a tough one because I was asked to, but I couldn't say that. You know, that was tough. But I did not say, by the way, she's going to hell. That would be so crazy inappropriate to do in that case. But you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The unrighteous are not going to be there. And we can't deceive ourselves about that. All right, so it's not just a matter of being humble. It's also a matter of stopping sinning. And we just go right back to Matthew 6:24. You cannot love, right? Matthew 6:24. You probably read that one. I said we're going to skip it. See, you rebel. You should probably read it right away. It says, you cannot love both God and money. Do you love money? Do you even like money? You know, I was driving home last night, and I sold a few books when I was teaching. And I think, oh, that's cool. Yeah, so I sold a few books. I was kind of looking at my cell phone while I'm driving. What do you love? What do you care about? Money, career, pleasure, comfort, popularity, or God? And again, some of those things, even popularity is not bad if you gain it by, you know, sometimes the good people are actually popular. Sometimes. Every once in a while it happens. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes. Career, pleasure. I mean, everything that's a pleasure was given to us by God in order to enjoy it. All right? But in the context of the kingdom, do you despise money? Because he's telling us we need to despise money. We need to despise it. Not as in, you know, take your money out of your wallet and burn it because this is disgusting stuff and flush it down the toilet. It's not what he's talking about. Do you despise what it might do to you? Do you despise what your career might do to you? Do you despise what watching football might do to you? Do you despise what having a perfect house or a perfect vacation might do to you? All right, the rest of the points are encouraging. That was a kind of a, you know, the rest of the points are really encouraging. The kingdom of God is a place where things are the way God always intended them to be. The kingdom of God is a perfect place. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. This is the most random sermon that I probably will ever preach. I'm going back and forth, and I'm doing it somewhat on purpose. It might sound a little crazy. I'm actually doing it somewhat on purpose. All right? It's a shotgun approach to preaching in this particular sermon. Mostly I do exegetical preaching, but this time I'm decidedly not doing that. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Again, this is about the kingdom. Now, in the context, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 is primarily about the kingdom here on the earth through the church, but also about heaven. The next verse we're going to read is primarily about the kingdom of God being the church in the future, but also maybe somewhat about now. So two different verses, same thing, slightly about two different things. All right, 6-9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The jock will spend time with the nerd. The Republican will pat the Democrat on the back. And the progressive will sit down and have lunch with the conservative. Imagine that. A calf and lion and yearling together, the child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Just get a picture. It's a metaphor, right? Don't take it literally. Please, do yourself a favor. Don't take it literally. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And who is the infant in this case? And who is the... I don't think so. Who is the infant and who's the cobra? The cobra and the infant will be in the church together. The cobra and the infant will be in the church together. And the infant will feel safe around somebody. I mean, I remember being in the church in South Africa, and one of the leaders, he came to South Africa in order to bomb people and blow up things and stuff like that. That's why he was there, as a revolutionary against apartheid. And then he became a member of a church with a bunch of former Afrikaans people. You know what I'm saying? Says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner. This is how I know this is about the church, because this is a messianic prophecy about the church. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Madeira and Turlock and wherever y'all are from. I don't know where y'all are from, somewhere in L.A. area or wherever you're from. San Francisco. Yes, even from San Francisco and Oakland. And Daly City. From Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. And let's go forward to Isaiah 65. I love Isaiah 65. It's a beautiful picture. The last several chapters of Isaiah are about the kingdom that lies in the future. So this one is primarily about the revived kingdom of God when Jesus comes back, although it has applications to the kingdom on the earth as well. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. I want us to leave with a picture of the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing. Isaiah 65, starting in verse 17. See, I will create new heaven and new earth. Again, he's talking about heaven, in quotes. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will it be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered cursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Again, don't take this fully literally. He's using what would seem great and awesome to the people of that time. That is the kingdom of God. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. it'll be a place where the relationship with God is not going to be like you pray and you pray, oh God, please, and you keep praying it. And, you know, years and years and years, and God's not answering yet. You say, God, you pray, and God's like, hello. He's picking up the phone. All right? You're not, you know, it's not one of those, press number two, and all right, now press number three. Oh, zero, please, give me a person. You know what I'm talking about? Please, a human being. No. You're going to pick up the phone, and God is going to answer. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The person you fear the most, the person who would have abused you, will be like a lamb. Neither will they harm nor destroy. So the kingdom of God is a place where things are what they ought to be. And to that extent, the church is only a foreshadow of the kingdom, because let's be honest. Let's be real here. Let's be real. All right? But that's what God has in store for us. Isaiah 2, 3, and 4. Isaiah has so much imagery about the kingdom of God. It says here, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. And this living room is not going to be able to hold us pretty soon.
Amen.
It didn't seem that way this morning. And we had two visitors who turned us down the last second, and we love them anyway. But that's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. All right. Point number, whatever number it is. All right. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The kingdom of God is something which will not be shaken. Hebrews 12. All right. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. He's talking about in the Old Testament when they're up on the Mount Sinai and God appeared to Moses there. If we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. That's a quote from Haggai. The words once more indicate the removing of what could be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God is not changing all the time. This world is always changing. Fads come, they go. It's not stable. People are not dependable. But in the kingdom of God, you go away 100 years, you come back, and it's exactly the same. And it's not like Rip Van Winkle. It's not like that. The kingdom of God is a place where God's will is done. How about that? Is God's will always done on this earth? Definitely not. But Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the kingdom of God, God's will be done. Point number 28, the kingdom of God is of inestimable value. The kingdom of God is a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when you found out that treasure was hidden in the field, you didn't tell anybody. You went out to the land office, you found out what it cost to buy that field, and then you bought that field, and you dug up that treasure. The kingdom of God is something we search for. It's something we long for. It's something that we treasure. It is of inestimable value. You know, another thing about the kingdom of God, it's a place where Jesus is. If Jesus is there, then you've arrived in the kingdom. Luke 4, 18 through 21. Jesus' first sermon, right there in Nazareth. He opens up to Isaiah, specifically to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. Because what they would do, the Jews, when they would do a sermon, they would stand to read the scripture, and then they would sit to preach. So he read Isaiah about the coming of the kingdom, and he sat down, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The kingdom of God is a place where Jesus is. The kingdom of God, first and foremost, is about a relationship with God. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We're almost there. All right. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." I actually like Leviticus 26. This is even better for me. I really like this scripture. Leviticus? What? Leviticus is awesome. Read my book, From Shadow to Reality. Then you'll start understanding Leviticus. Leviticus 26. "I will look on you." Sorry about that. I'm going too fast. All right. See, I see somebody's hitting her Bible app there. Did you find Leviticus yet? We've done this where you do a race, and the Bible app people and it's pretty close. It depends. If it's further down the chapter, sometimes the Bible person will beat the app person. All right? Okay, Leviticus 26, 9 through 12. Says, "I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful." He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom as outpictured in Israel. He's talking about the kingdom as outpictured in the church, but also in heaven. All three. "I'll look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I'll keep my covenant with you. You'll still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out of the way to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians." And the Jews celebrated this every year. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, because God literally dwelt among them in this pillar of cloud by day and fire at night. But you know what? They didn't have access to the Holy of Holies. It was so cool. It must have been really cool. You know, you're sitting there in the camp of Simeon, you're looking like, check it out, folks. God is like right there. But they didn't have access. But when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. Hebrews 10:19, we boldly walk into the presence of God. The kingdom of God is a place where we have an intimate, undying relationship with God. The kingdom of God is revealed, proclaimed, preached, announced, Mark 1. All right, so let me finish up with just a couple of very, 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 very brief practical suggestions for us about the kingdom of God. Okay? So what is our role as citizens in the kingdom? Well, I think we have a role individually, we have a role corporately, and then we have a role for our community as well, even for those who are not part of the kingdom yet. Individually, what we can do is, for you as a person, just seek the kingdom first. Put your treasures in heaven. Live a life where God is king and we're not just making up stories. Was God king of my life when I flashed my light several times at that guy last night? Clearly not. But here I am this morning confessing that and feeling like an idiot. And that's okay. We don't have to be perfect. But the kingdom of God, it's a place where we're living in submission. So I suggest you do something kind of crazy that the world, take the one-year challenge. Go to a college where you know that you will be an active part of helping people come to know God. Become a missionary. Move from San Francisco to Merced. I'm just saying. What's God is going to do through you? How can you be an active citizen in the kingdom? What can you do? Point number two, in our churches, we need to remember that we are not perfect. And if we put ourselves up as the example, we're going to disappoint people pretty often. Ryan just went, yeah. He's thinking right now. I've got some examples too. I do. Some embarrassing things, honestly, that have happened in his church. But you know what? Compared to the world, you know, and besides, you know, let's just make the church what it ought to be. Jesus says, this is how people know you're my disciples, right? How? By your love for one another. So what's God going to do here? How can we make God's kingdom on earth as much like the one in heaven as possible? I think by loving each other and by being open with each other and by living like Christ. But that also, I'd say, in our community, because if we're just here sheltered in our little air-conditioned home, how the kingdom of God is like a city on a hill, right? And so we need to get out there. Tanya, who's not here, actually, hi, Tanya. And Tanya, I am really sorry because they did this thing with Compassion International. They came all the way down to Merced to do this event for Compassion International. And as far as I know, none of us showed up at their event. I was down in Orange County. But whatever it is, and honestly, as a brand new church, I don't really know what our thing is. We're thinking about our thing being helping kids who are leaving the foster system. But we're at the beginning. And honestly, as a church, we've done practically squat to help this community. Well, it's not like I didn't said practically squat. I mean, but let's be real. But we need to do this because, you know, Jesus said, let your light shine before people that they may see your good works, not so that they'll say that we're awesome, because the bottom line is people need to see the kingdom. All right, so that's our lesson for today. Hopefully it was helpful. And I think are we going to have a song before Ryan does the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
We are. Great. And Ryan's going to come up next, and he's going to send our thoughts towards the cross. So thank you.
Let's do it. We're going to sing.
Lead Me to Calvary.
Very serious about
comedy. Uh-oh. I have no idea why he's doing that, but...
For those of you who don't have a book...
The queen will make you laugh hard.
Good. We're working on it, folks.